If you have your Bibles tonight, if you would turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number 2. I believe it fits right along with what Brother Steve read about and what Sister Hannah sung about. If you know the story of Ruth, you'll know that it's a story, as Brother Steve says, we were setting up there. It's a story of redemption and grace. And when I think about it, I think about what A.W. Tozer said. He said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. The undeserving. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. But God, by his grace, he has a good pleasure of bestowing blessings upon us and benefits upon us, even though we're so undeserving. So if you have your Bibles to Ruth, chapter number 2, we're going to only start by reading 2 verses. It'll be verse 15 and 16. And if you're not familiar with it, I'm sure that you'll be familiar with a particular quote that's made in these scriptures here. And if you don't mind us standing out of reverence to God's Word, just for these 2 verses, we'll cover the biggest part of the chapter before we're over with tonight, but want to start with these 2. Verse 15 and 16 says this, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight so thankful. Lord, it's such a blessing to be in your house. Father, it's such a blessing to be able to stand behind this sacred desk and do your will. Father, I'm not worthy. Lord, there's nothing I've ever done that would make me good enough to preach your word. But I want to thank you for looking upon me and seeing fit to make me one of your servants. Father, I want to thank you tonight for allowing me to stand and read from this book. And I ask you, God, that you would anoint my lips and anoint my tongue, because I can't do this without your help. So, Father, take it from me and just preach through me tonight and let your will be done. Open our hearts and open our minds that not only will we hear your word, but we'll learn to live by your word and not just be hearers, but doers also. Father, we love you with all of our heart. It's in Jesus' precious name we humbly pray, and amen and amen. You can be seated. So as we've read here, we know that if you're familiar with the scripture, you'll remember how that Ruth and Naomi got to where they are now. And what I think about is the blessings which God bestows on his children, they're innumerable. There's no way that we could ever put a number. There's no way that we could ever count them. There's no way that we could name them. If I begin to name blessings that God's bestowed upon me, I would be here from now until the end of time. And I would still miss some. Every breath I take is a blessing from God. Every meal that I've ate is a blessing from God. Even problems that came my way have been a blessing from God because they have had a product. See, that's what we forget sometimes, is even our problems have a product. And the Bible tells us that all things work for our good. So when we look at the blessings of God, many times the blessings that we see are not even the blessings that make the biggest impact on our life. But we do know that they're unnumberable. His grace is the source of salvation. It's the source of eternal life. It's the source of everything in life. In all of life's blessings, grace is one that is most evident. Grace is most evident in your life. You say, how can grace be the most evident blessing in your life? Because if it wasn't for grace, we couldn't be saved. And there's nothing in my life that matters more than my salvation. What is a job if I can't live for the Lord and do it? What is a family if I can't teach them about the Lord and teach them to live for the Lord and look forward to spending eternity with them with the Lord? What is a good and happy life if you're not looking forward to what's beyond this? How can we truly be happy with this life if this would be the end of it? But because of grace, we know that it is the most evident blessing in our life, and we know that it is the one blessing that will not only affect us today and tomorrow, but it will affect us forever. For every day to come, it will affect us even into eternity. In this particular passage, we find that one of the most beautiful stories of God's grace. It shows that we receive 4 things, and these will be my 4 points tonight, and I'll try to get through them as quickly as possible. We'll get you out of here by 10:30 or 11 at best. I promise to hold you no later than that. We find the 4 things are, when we encounter grace, we will receive direction, we will receive protection, we will receive affection, and we will receive satisfaction. All these things that we receive when we encounter grace. So I want to go over what happened here. So there was a great famine, and it was in Moab. This famine was, it was terrible. The land had dried up, and everything was dying, and Naomi's husband, his name was Elimelech, and they had two sons. And during this famine, both her sons and her husband passed away. She had two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And as they began to see how everything was going for them, Naomi went to the girls and said, "Girls, I think it would be best if you go on back to your family, go back to your house, and bury you a new man. Your husbands have died. My husband has died. You need to start life all over. I'm old. There's not a lot left for me to do, but I don't want to drag you down. So you go back to your family." Orpah went on and went to be with her family, began a new life, but Ruth refused. Ruth said, "No, I'm going to stay by you. I'm going to stay by you." A lot of times we don't think about this, and for those young couples that are out here that are talking about marriage or thinking about marriage, yes, you may marry him or you may marry her, but you marry that family too. They become your family. And if you don't love them, you better learn to love them, because they're going to be a big part of your life, and that could be absolute suicide to a marriage if you can't love your in-laws. So Ruth loved Naomi, and she said, "I'm not leaving you. I'm staying here with you." Well, Naomi says, "Well, I'm not staying here. We're leaving. We're getting out of here. We're going to go find Boaz." Well, who's Boaz? Well, some translators would say that Boaz would have been Elimelech's brother. We do know the Bible tells us that they were kin. They were of kinmanship. I don't know for sure exactly how close of kin, but we do know that they were of kin. So they left and they went to find Boaz. So we'll start out in verse number 8 in chapter number 2, and it says this. It says, "And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." In this scripture we find the first point is we receive direction when we encounter grace. I'm going to start at the beginning real quick, around verse number 4. It says, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." So as we look what's going on, Boaz gets home, and he looks at his servants, and he says, "Hey, who's the lady out in the field? You know, you get home, and if you've got a really nice garden out there, and there's some stranger out in the garden picking your tomatoes, you're probably going to wonder who they think they are. You leave my tomatoes alone. I don't care for tomatoes, but you better leave my squash and my cucumbers alone. I like my squash and my cucumbers now. Green beans, potatoes, all those good things. Even corn, and they say corn don't grow on Rocky Top, but I don't believe it." But we have these belongings in life, and we have these things that we care about, and when somebody else is messing with it, it kind of gets us a little concerned. What are you doing? Why are you messing with my stuff? Why are you out in my field? Why are you picking out of my field and You haven't worked the field. You haven't bought the seeds. You haven't done anything, and you're out there just taking what's mine. He says, "Who's this woman?" They said, "Well, she's from Moab. She came with Naomi, and all she wants to do is glean among the sheaves." Those are two words that most people don't really understand, so we'll break them down here. Glean means to take the refuse. The sheaves are the leftovers that were on the ground after they got done harvesting the goods. So all this lady wanted, all that Ruth wanted, was to go into this field after the reapers had already gathered the crop and take the refuse that was left on the ground. You say, well, what's refuse? Well, if you go out and you, one of the most disgusting things you can do is reach out into a tomato vine, you grab that big, beautiful tomato, and you say, that's mine. You grab that thing, and it just squishes in your hand. Ain't that a good feeling? If you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's what Ruth wanted. She wanted the things that we would throw away. She wanted the things that weren't good enough to go into the house, that weren't good enough to go to the market. She wanted to glean. She wanted to take the refuse of those of the things which had been thrown on the ground that wasn't good enough for the family or for resale. That's all she wanted to do. So, it says she's continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. She must have been hungry. She stayed here the entire time. She went into the house for a little while, maybe to cool off, maybe to hydrate, maybe to eat, but she stayed out here the whole time just picking what we threw away, just picking up what we had. So Boaz, he says, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Ruth just encountered grace for the first time, and this encounter led her direction. Folks, when you encounter grace in life, I promise you will receive direction. Boaz gave direction to Ruth here. He said, don't go to another field. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go looking for food anywhere else. Don't go looking for shelter anywhere else. She didn't know it yet, but Boaz had every intention on taking care of her. Folks, you may not know it yet, but God plans on taking care of you. There may be times that are grim. There may be nights that are dim. But God will take care of you. I'll promise you, if you'll stick by Him, if you'll stay in His Word, if you'll live for Him, if you'll just do what God wants you to do, He will take care of you. You say, well, how do I know God will take care of me? Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Folks, if we will just be directed by God, He will take care of us. But we have to stay in the right field. Many times when you see problems come your way, it isn't because God's not blessing. It's because you've went into the wrong field. It's because you're picking out of the wrong field. You're looking for the wrong thing out there. That's not God not blessing. Maybe that's God trying to get your attention, saying, get back over here where you belong. You're one of my children. You're one of mine. You need to pick out of my field. You need to stay in my field and live where I am. This is what Boaz wanted. He said, don't go anywhere else. You stay right here and we'll take care of you. Like Boaz, God sees our need. God sees what you need. One of my favorite stories of God seeing what we need is the children of Israel. When God spoke to Moses and He said, I've heard the cries of their taskmasters. Folks, when you pray, God hears it. When you hurt, God sees it. When you need, God supplies it. For my God shall supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. Folks, when God sees your need, He supplies your need. Just like Boaz wanted to supply Ruth's need. You may not know it, but God has a plan to provide for you and to give you direction. And when we encounter grace, I promise we will receive direction. You say, well, how do we receive direction? Straight is the way and narrow is the gate. That's the direction we go. Don't go on the road most traveled. Don't go in the way that it seems like the world is going. If you go that way, that's the easy path. That's the easy way out. But I'll tell you, it will lead to the hardest way in. Stay in the right field. When we encounter grace, we receive direction. Number two, when we encounter grace, we receive protection. Let's look what verses 9 through 15 says here. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Well, I'm going to stop right there. Don't that sound familiar? Don't you think at some point in our life we finally look at God and say, God, why have you found so much love for me? Why have you given me grace? Don't you think it would be a good idea to occasionally just fall on our face and praise God and say, Why would you take me, a stranger? Why would you have me? Why would you love me? Why would you bless me? Why would you care for me and supply my needs? Why would you let me come be with you in heaven? Ruth was blessed. Ruth's heart had been just touched by Boaz's kindness and his love. It says that she fell on her face. It says, and Boaz, this is verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. That one's full. When we encounter grace, we encounter protection. We receive protection. He began to tell her, he said, I know that you don't feel worthy, but you don't understand. You've done pretty good. You left your father and mother, and you went to marry this young man, and he passed away, and you were released from the family. You had every right to leave the family and go start a new life and return to your father and mother. But instead, you stuck by Naomi because you knew that she didn't have anybody or anything else. You loved her. And you know what? I noticed that. But most of all, God noticed that. And He's going to give you, the Bible says, a full reward. Folks, God's planning on giving us a full reward. Amen. The only reward that I want is to get to go to heaven and be with Him. But the reward that we actually get is far greater than that. The reward to see our loved ones saved here on this earth. If you're praying for them, you keep praying. If you've seen it, then you keep praising. Amen. And if you've not prayed about it yet and they're out there, you start praying. The things of heaven that we just consider almost, it's almost cartoonish. We think of heaven because there's no way the streets are actually pure gold. There's no way the walls are actually jasper. There's no way the gates are made of pearl. There's no way there's a mansion there for me. I remember a fellow once said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Last time I checked, Jesus ain't lied. God hasn't lied. Everything He said He would do, He's done. Every time I've been in a pickle, He's got me out. Every time I needed just a little bit of love from Him, He's wrapped me up. If it were not so, He would have told us. I believe it is as literal as it can be. What is there is there. What He says is there. But the most important thing is we can gather before that throne. We can get down to the feet of Jesus. We can look up at God the Creator. We can worship them and see Him face to face and spend eternity with Him. I can't imagine a better reward than that. I can't imagine what would be better than that. We'll receive a full reward. But she goes on and she says, "Well, have favor in thy. I want to have favor in thy sight. You've comforted me. You've spoken friendly unto me." You know what makes me feel good about that? That does remind me of God a lot. Jesus told His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. So we have a comforter. I love the song, He Abides, He Abides. Hallelujah, He Abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Folks, God is there, and that's enough to comfort us. He cares, that's enough to comfort us. But then we think about how He's spoken kindly unto us. Jesus Himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's pretty kind. There's not many things I need more when I'm hurting than for the ability just to go to Jesus, to lay my load on Him. He said, "I'll take what you've got, you take what I've got." I like that scripture because I think about it and we think about what carrying the yoke of Jesus is. He carries my yoke and He carries the yoke of worry and the yoke of doubt and the yoke of fear and the yoke of anxiety and all these things that come along with being human and incapable of doing anything on our own. Then I think, well, what's the yoke of Jesus? Like, what's He worry about? Nothing. What's He nervous about or worried about? Nothing. What does He fear? Nothing. So when I take on His yoke, my life transforms into something of peace and comfort. Folks, whenever we encounter grace, we receive protection. Boaz wanted Ruth to know that he was going to protect her. He even instructed the reapers to leave her alone and just let her get what she wanted. It was in his power to protect her, and that's exactly what he intended on doing. That's God. God has the power to protect you, and that's exactly what he plans on doing. Well, what does God need to protect me from? Well, I think God needs to protect us from the storms of life. I can't handle them alone. I think about a few years there, and Brother Steve and I have talked quite a bit about a few of the issues that we faced, a few of the trials we faced. I'm going to tell you, without God's help, I would have never made it. My family would have never made it. But He just keeps blessing. He just keeps doing more and more and keeps showing me more and more just how almighty and powerful He is and how much He loves me. I'm glad that an almighty God loves me. I wouldn't want to be on His bad side. That wouldn't work out real well. But He loves me. He cares for me. He comforts me. He protects us from the storms of life. Also, He protects us from the snares of Satan. All the many things that Satan wants to throw your way. A snare, it's a trap. Satan wants to trap you. How does Satan trap you? Well, he traps you with doubt. He traps you with destruction. He traps you with distraction. He traps you with temptation. All these things that Satan can try to trap you with. All the snares that he uses, but God protects us. Every day God protects us. Every moment of my life. I wonder sometimes how close we are. Have you ever seen a little knick-knack on a shelf and maybe somebody ran through the house and just the little bit of motion from running through the house made that little knick-knack fall off. Maybe it fell and it broke. Maybe a picture on a wall. Maybe somebody shut a door too hard and the picture fell off the wall. Maybe you're like me, you're outside hanging siding on your house and you walk in, there's no pictures left on the walls. Look at Amanda, I'm sorry. You know, it happens, right? Fellas, help me out, it happens. But all of these things that we face, we wonder if we're not like that little knick-knack on the shelf or that little picture on the wall. How quickly something can just come along and disrupt our life and knock us off. But every moment of every day, God is there protecting us. And then I look at the most important thing that God protects us from. You say, storms of life and the snares of Satan, what else could God possibly be protecting me from that would be more important than those two? Self. I'm the most dangerous thing I will ever face. You say, how do you figure? Well, because I'll either doubt myself into destruction, or I'll distract myself into destruction, or I'll talk myself into destruction, then I'll quit. If I based whether I preach on whether I think I preach good, I would never preach. Brother Larry, would you ever preach if you based it on your ability? I couldn't do it. God, I have Him. I'll destroy me. I would never have gotten up and sung the first time if I thought I was doing it within myself. Why? Because I'm not good enough. Because I can't preach good enough. Because I don't know His Word good enough. I can't study good enough. But with His help, with His help, we'll get it done. We think about what else self does. You listen to yourself, you'll get yourself in a mess of trouble. You listen to yourself rather than God, listen to yourself rather than His Word, listen to yourself rather than the message, than the Bible study, than the Bible lesson that you're hearing. Well, you'll be so far out in left field, it ain't funny. God protects you from yourself. Sometimes God will allow you to confuse yourself to a point that you're just saying, okay, if I hear anything other than me, I'll listen to that. And God will be the first one to speak up. God will be the first thing that comes to mind. God protects you from yourself. So we receive protection. We receive direction. We also receive affection. I'm going to back up to verse number 13. It says, "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens." She received affection. When Ruth went to glean, she was only trying to find enough for her and Naomi, you know, to be held over by. What she found was love and kindness and grace from Boaz. You know, I think about it, and old Boaz must have liked Ruth pretty good. There must have been something there that maybe it was a chemistry. Who knows what it was? There was something there that Boaz felt for Ruth. Kind of reminds me of Christmas time. You say, what? It's 90 degrees outside and you're talking about Christmas. Ain't you in the spirit? Put your tree up. But I think about Christmas time, and this is going to sound real silly, but how many of you husbands are forced to sit and watch those Hallmark Christmas movies with your wife? You know what's sad? We have one honest man. There are two of us. We have two honest men in this church. All right, let's see if he's as honest as I am on this one. How many of you husbands end up getting into them and like them before they're over with? You know what's even worse? Is when you have to leave and go to work or something happens, you have to get up and she stays and watches TV and you call her on the way to work. What's happening? All right, what's going on? Did he get the girl? Always, they always get the girl. But this reminds me of one of those Hallmark Christmas movies. Man, they fell in love and they're happy ever after and it's amazing. Boy, ain't it amazing what happens when God works things out? The last thing in the world that Ruth and Naomi were looking for was to go here, go into Bethlehem, Judah, and say, hey, we're going to go there and start our life over and everything's going to work out great. But sometimes the trials that we go through in this life is all it is. All it is just a thoroughfare to get us to where God's getting us to. To get us to the next blessing that God has prepared for us. Sometimes in those Hallmark Christmas movies, there's always a real sad part about three quarters of the way in. And you think, well, he's not going to get the girl. Or she's not going to get the boy. That's what happened for Amanda. She got the boy. She's blessed, ain't she? I have to brag on me in front of people because she won't, okay? But you're always worried, hey, this ain't going to work out like the rest of these movies are. Or maybe one of the sports movies where, you know, the home team, the ones you're rooting for, the good guys, they're down 30-0 going into the fourth quarter. I've been there. I played for a bad football team once. You're 30-0 going into the fourth quarter, and I promise, the coach does not look at you and say, guys, we still got time. No, he says, guys, why y'all make me look so bad? Have you all been to practice? You're worried to death. This ain't going to work out. This is a bad day. This is a bad time. But then all of a sudden, something happens. They win the ball game. The boy gets the girl. Something always works out to make everything work out just the way you want it to. You know, I've heard all my life we don't live a fairy tale life, but it seems to me like we kind of do. We're going to face a few trials along the way, a few bumps in the road, a few things that are going to worry us and give us doubt, but in the end, we live happily ever after. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Why? Because we receive affection from God. Because He loves us. He shows us love and kindness and grace. The affection that we get from God, His affection cares for us when we have needs. His affection comforts us when we're hurting. His affection, here's a good one, it corrects us when we're wrong. I'm glad that the Bible tells us that He chastises those He loves. My children are, my oldest, my boys are beginning to get to the age where they're beginning to realize that. You know, Dad don't tell us not to do things a lot of times because He's mad and because He wants to ruin our day. He knows the outcome. He knows that this is going to lead to problems. So when I say no, it's not because I'm being mean. It's because I love them. It's because I probably done that when I was that age, and it didn't turn out so well. But I love them, so sometimes that gets them in trouble. They don't always understand that, but there are times. I don't know why that kids think it's a good idea to jump out of bunk beds. And you know, the things we do. I think about when I was growing up, how that we used to play paintball. If you've ever played paintball, it hurts. And if you've thought about playing it, don't. But me and a friend of mine, we didn't have a whole lot of extra cash laying around. So we had the money to get the paintball guns and the paintballs and the CO2 cartridges that go with the paintball guns. But the extra money for the protective equipment wasn't there. So we didn't have anything protecting our eyes, and we're out there in shorts and t-shirts, and we always played at his papaw's farm. And we thought the funnest thing ever was to go running through the loft of that barn and jump out of the loft and onto the ground while we're flying and shooting. How we kept from breaking our neck, I'll never know, but we thought we were Chuck Norris, okay? We did our own stunts. How we kept from getting killed, I'll just never understand it. And I look back on that, and I think I would beat my kids to death. If I ever caught them doing something that dumb, I mean, that's just silly. Who would do that? You say, well, how do you know you wouldn't do that again? Because the first thing I had to do was run. And I don't run. If you see me run, you better run too, because there's something coming after me. But I think about that, and I think, you know, if I ever caught my kids doing that, they would get in big trouble. Not because I'm mean, because I want to protect them, because I love them. I don't want to see anything bad happen. Sometimes God don't let things work out the way you want them to work out. He don't allow you to do things you want to do because He knows the outcome. And He knows it's not going to work out best for His child, and He loves you. And sometimes God saying no is the best affection you can get. He will protect you from yourself, and He'll protect you and correct you when you're wrong. I want to look over in Ephesians real quick, chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. It says this, it says, And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, the fulfilling of desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God will let things come your way. God will go through a process to show you His love. It goes and it talks about how that our conversation in times past, it was in the lusts of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was us, okay? We were not good people. Not good people. As Hannah sung, we were guilty. And Satan knew it. And he will throw that charge every time he can. But it says, but God. I love when things take a turn around the Bible. I love the way that things turn around the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us. I love that word quickened. It means brought to life. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. This is the affection that we receive from God. Why? Because he loved us. The affection of God does so much for us that we don't realize. When we encounter grace, we encounter this affection. We encounter protection. We encounter direction. And then I'll leave you with this. Last point is we encounter satisfaction when we receive grace. When we receive it, we encounter grace. When we encounter grace, we receive satisfaction. Verses 14 through 16, this is where it gets real. And Boaz said to her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. That word, the end of verse 14, and was sufficed. She was satisfied. She ate with them. People she'd never known. People that could have ran her off. But instead it's, come on in, eat you a bite. Come on in, get you something to drink. Come on in, you're one of us now. I'm glad that whenever I called upon the Lord, he said, come on in, you're one of mine now. Come on in, come and dine. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Boaz provided more for Ruth than she would have ever even desired. But you know what? Boaz had the love of God in his heart. He saw that Ruth was a good woman. He saw that her and Naomi were in need. He cared, and he showed what grace was all about. God sees you. He saw you in your sins. He sees you now in this, whatever state you may be spiritually. Whether you're saved or unsaved, he sees you. And he loves you regardless. But there's only one way to receive this satisfaction. There was a process that Ruth went through here. The first order of business, she obeyed the master. She stayed in the right field. She saw what kind of love that Boaz had and what kind of mercy and grace that he was showing. She decided, hey, I'm going to be thankful for that. When Christianity becomes real in your life, when salvation becomes real in your life, is when you're not saved to escape hell anymore. It's when you're saved because you love him for what he's done. That's when salvation is real. When you realize, hey, this isn't an escape route. Salvation is not an escape route. You know, I think about at work, we have these emergency escape plans, emergency escape routes, and this is the quickest way to get you where you need to be. Whether you need to go to a temporary haven, or you need to go to an assembly point, or things get real bad and you just need to find the nearest gate or weak spot in the fence. You need to know the best route to get to safety. That's not what salvation is. Salvation, that's one of the perks of it. But salvation is when you realize, he loved me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's when you realize that I was going to hell, and I was sorry and low down. But he still loved me, and he still made salvation possible. Salvation, I believe it's about 50% thankfulness. We have to get to that point where salvation is real because we're thankful, because we realize what God has done even when we were in sin. And as the Bible says, while we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us. All God had to do was supply us with a means to salvation. However, each and every single day of your life, God blesses us countlessly. The only way we're ever going to find satisfaction is when we realize that the only thing getting us through is God. The only way to get to heaven is through and by the blood of Jesus. The only way that I will ever be satisfied is if I live for Him. If you encounter grace tonight, if you are unsaved tonight, I don't know if there's anybody here that's unsaved, but if there is, if tonight you were to encounter grace, you would receive direction. You would receive protection. You would receive affection. And you would receive satisfaction. I'll promise you won't receive any of those things in this world. I'll promise that this life will not give you any of those things. It will only lead you to pain. And the end is destruction. So I want to give an invitation now.